Good morning. It's good to see everyone here for our Sunday morning Bible study. Brother Don and Janice are away from us this week on vacation, so we're going to be filling in for them today. Let's begin, as we always do, with a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, thanking you for this beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for our health that enables us to be here. Thank you for all that are present. We pray, Father, that we might study your word with a view to ourselves and a view to eternity, that we would submit ourselves to your word and that we might be obedient to it. Please be with the classroom teachers this morning, that they would have good success in teaching our young people. We pray for our young people that they might have strength and courage and that we might be an encouragement to them. And we pray, Father, that we might help one another to reach our ultimate goal of being with you forevermore in heaven. Please bless those that are sick to help them to be well. And please be with those that are traveling. Be with our brother Wright and his family while he is away. Please forgive us of our sins and keep us in your care this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here the last couple of times I filled in, I spoke about obedience first, and then we talked about grace and how those two things work together. And so this is kind of a third part of this sort of mini-series, and we want to talk about disobedience, sort of the flip side of obedience, and as well as how does that play with grace? Because, again, there are misunderstandings about grace when it comes to disobedience as well as obedience. So we want to examine those things and see what the scriptures have to say about that. So I invite you to take your Bibles and follow along. I have most of the scriptures up here, I think. The definition of disobedience is a neglect. This is taken from Webster's dictionary, but a neglect or refusal to obey, violation of a command or prohibition, the omission of that which is commanded to be done, or the doing of that which is forbidden, or a breach of duty prescribed by authority, or non-compliance. So there are several ways that one could be disobedient. We talk about the sins of omission versus the sins of commission. You know, some may be blatant and outright rebellious. Some may be the lack of understanding, but it's all disobedience. And so we're going to look at some ways that we disobey today. And of course, all disobedience is refusing to do what God says, but there is a certain kind of disobedience that is openly rebels at God's authority. And so we talk about rebellion. This is standing in the face of God and refusing to show any reverence to God or to acknowledge that God has any authority over our life or the way that we should live. And it makes no excuses, no pretense about doing God's will. There are many that are not in any kind of religious service this morning, the irreligious. They could care less about God or what God has said. This is an open sort of defiance of God, or that even God exists, or that they feel that, you know, they're not accountable in any way to God, if he does exist, as they would say. And so these are the infidels of our day. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 23, we read of some of these people. It says, "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. It's interesting that this is written about God's people, God's chosen people, the Israelites. And they were considered by God a rebellious people. We can be rebellious, even if we claim to be religious, claim to be Christians. At times we can be rebellious and no better than the infidel in that sense. We'll talk more about that later today, but we need to be careful and not so, high-minded when it comes to those who we know are rebellious, to be careful that we aren't guilty of the same thing. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11, it says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. This is what the Israelite people were saying to the prophets that God would send to them. Don't tell us what God says. Speak to us smooth things, things that are nice to hear. And that's what people in religion want to hear today. They want to hear smooth things. And even in the church, people want to hear things that are not controversial, things that don't ruffle anyone's feathers, things that everybody can agree on. We don't want to have any kind of disagreements or debates within the church. We don't want to upset anyone or cause anybody any discomfort. That's what the Israelites were guilty of. They didn't want to hear all of the truth, all of the things that God had to say. But we know that God has commanded those that preach the word to be instant, in season, out of season, right? To reprove, rebuke, admonish one another, to speak the whole counsel of God. We can't pick and choose what we preach or what we teach. And that takes courage to do that. But unfortunately, there are many preaching the gospel today that don't have that courage. There are many elders in the church today that don't have that kind of courage to be able to stand up and take criticism and to be unpopular by some of the members because they want to please everyone. And that's not the right attitude that we should have, because it just leads to disobedience. And if we don't preach the whole counsel, then we are guilty. And we stand in jeopardy of losing our salvation. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, I won't read this whole context here, but rebelliousness of heart was the cause of Israel's being carried into captivity, you remember. Often God would warn them. He would send prophets telling them what was going to happen to them, even from the beginning when Moses gave them the law. He warned them that if you were disobedient, he would carry you away. He would use your enemies against you and take you away. But this people, as we've already read, had a rebellious heart. And it manifests itself many times, you remember, as they wandered through the wilderness and complained and murmured against Moses and Aaron. And one example of this is where they had reached the lower borders of Canaan, and they decided to send 12 spies to view the land of Canaan after God had said he had given it to them. So they thought this was a good idea, and you remember the report of 10 of the spies was not very encouraging. And the people were afraid. The people rebelled about going in and taking the land that God said he had given them. They refused to do that. Here it says, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Now, remember, they had just witnessed all the miracles that God had performed in delivering them out of the hand of Pharaoh. God had shown his superiority over the greatest ruler of their time in Pharaoh, the most powerful nation on earth, the Egyptians. And they paled. God completely destroyed them. I mean, just annihilated their armies. And really, the Israelites had to do nothing but do what God said. Go to the place that I have commanded you. I've given it to you. And yet here they you see their lack of faith and their fear. In verse 26, notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Sometimes we can become discouraged by our brethren. Sometimes some of our brethren don't have the faith that they should and discourage us from trying to do good things, from preaching the gospel, from going into the neighborhood, you know, from doing personal work. Well, that'll never work. We tried that before. Don't be discouraged. Don't let those that don't have faith stop you from doing what God has said. God has said the fields are white with harvest. There are people out there that want to believe, that need to hear the truth. And whether they believe it or not, it is our responsibility to teach it. And to teach it unperverted. Not to speak smooth things to them, to draw people in, as is popular among religions today. But to speak the truth. If they don't accept the truth, that is on them. Our responsibility is to speak the truth in love. And that is our command. God has said, go. Will we be like the Israelites, though? Well, another way that we can disobey God is doing what God prohibits. We can think of many examples of this. In the very beginning, right, the first sin, God forbade Adam and Eve from doing something. As far as we know, Adam and Eve were faithful in keeping the garden, what God had told them to do, to dress it and to keep it. There's no mention of them not doing that. And so, by necessary inference, since the first sin was partaking of this fruit that was forbidden, we understand that they were doing those things. But they were given one prohibition, and they deliberately did what Jehovah prohibited. And we know that we've seen this over and over again throughout the Old Testament history. The Hebrews were guilty of having other gods before Jehovah, which was broken many times throughout their history. In 1 Kings chapter 13, 8 and 9, it says, and the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so was it charged to me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. Do you remember this story? This is about the young prophet that went to prophesy, and he was told by God this command, eat no bread or drink water, and do not return the same way that you went. And he understood this. He repeated what was said to him to this older prophet. This older prophet came and deceived this young prophet. The older prophet said, come with me. Come to eat with me. In fact, God told me to come get you and bring you to my house to eat. And the young prophet was deceived. And sometimes we say that this young prophet was sincerely mistaken. He was sincere, but he was deceived and he was mistaken, and it cost him his life because he didn't obey what God commanded him to do. He knew what God said. God had said it directly to him. When God gives us direct commands from his word And then someone else comes along and says, no, that's not what that means. Or, you know, have you ever thought about it this way? Go back to what the Word says. That's what this young prophet needed to do. He needed to go back and remember, what did God tell me? Don't listen to this old prophet. This old prophet, he might have thought, well, this old prophet, he's been around a long time. He probably knows more than I do. Sometimes maybe we think that. How can all these people be wrong? Look at all the people, what they're doing. Seems like they're being successful. You know, what can be wrong with it? Well, what can be wrong with it is what God said. Go back to what the Word says. In 1 Kings 13, 20 through 22, you see the result. It came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of that which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. Remember what God tells us and do what he says. Don't be deceived. Another way we can disobey God is in substituting. And we see this all the time, right, in religion. Substituting one thing for another. God says to use this or do this, and we use something else or do something different. This was, I was really shocked, you know, during the pandemic and the lockdown and all of that, and people were meeting in their homes and various things, and I was reading different things during that time, and there was this, people would question their leaders. You know, I don't have the unleavened bread. I don't have the fruit of the vine in my house, and I can't get it, and it's not available. Is it okay for me to substitute something else? And they go, oh, yes, no problem. You know, just it doesn't matter. God just wants you to remember him. The things that you use are important. What did God say? Go back to what he said. And this is the problem. We use man's reasoning rather than just listening to what God said. It's amazing when it comes to this. In Genesis chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, the second sin that we see in mankind with Cain and Abel, right? Cain substituted something that God commanded. Here in Genesis 4 and verse 3, it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And verse 4 says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11 that God accepted Abel's offering because it was given by faith and rejected Cain. In Hebrews 11, 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness, and he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel did it by faith. How does faith come again? By hearing, and by hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. So, If Abel did this by faith, he had to have first heard something from God, right? God had to have told him what to do if he was going to do this by faith. We can't do something by faith if it hasn't been revealed to us. Otherwise, it's by sight. It's by what we think. So God gave them commandments, and he gave the same commandment to Cain that he gave to Abel. And they offered two very different offerings to God. One was accepted and one was not. Right? Abel's was a more excellent sacrifice. What made it excellent? It followed the commandment that was given to him. And so God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. And so we can see that if we offer something to God that's different than what he specified, it's not going to be accepted. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. That's what Jesus said. We can worship God in vain if we substitute God's commandments for men's commandments, for men's traditions, right? So we must be careful to do what God has commanded us. Notice what God asked Cain. He asked Cain, why was he angry? The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So the necessary inference here is that Cain did not do well, right? He didn't do well because he was disobedient. He was disobedient by substituting something that God had specified. He tried to offer strange fire, right? Just like Nadab and Abihu did in Leviticus chapter 10. God specified one thing and not another. And that is not permissible. That's a principle that we have that still applies today. It's not just an Old Testament thing. It's not just, you know, an old patriarchal thing. That same principle that's laid down. These things were written for our learning. These were examples given to us so that we don't fall by the same mistakes that they did. Learn. I often say I was the youngest child. And because I was the youngest child, I benefited. I never had the razor strap laid to me because I saw my older siblings suffer the fate of the razor strap that hung in my dad's basement workshop. It hung there, and I walked under it often going into his workshop. It was a reminder to me, right? Don't get hit with the razor blade or with the razor strap, okay? Whatever you do, because that looked really painful. Okay, and I learned by watching my older siblings and maybe the things. Maybe I got away with some things. Maybe I deserved it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that I never deserved it, but I never got it. Okay, somehow I avoided it by learning, by watching. Learn something from the Old Testament scriptures. Don't suffer the same fate that they did by doing the same thing. Okay, that's what we're told to do. Well, another way that we can be disobedient to God is to add to God's requirements. We can do too much, right? God tells us not to, didn't say anything about doing something, doesn't allow it, doesn't necessarily allow it. And we can look at examples of that. And these are the people that are not satisfied with the simplicity of God's requirements. They think their idea is better, or maybe they could do something that's better. They like religion that's elaborate, that's showy. The Pharisees added, right, endless numbers of things to the law of Moses, their traditions. They added these things to their, such that made their worship vain that we just mentioned, Matthew chapter 15. And by them they made void the word of God. In Deuteronomy 12 and 32, it says, what thing soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. God commanded them not to add to his word. Another passage that I didn't put down, but I just thought of, was Deuteronomy 29:29. That was my dad's favorite passage. He would quote it often. But he only quoted a part of it, which says that the secret things belong unto God. But the rest of it says, but the things that he has revealed are have given to us and to our children that we would keep them. The things he gave us are the things that we need to do. Those are the things that we need to keep. Cherish those things. Don't worry about the things that he hasn't revealed, right? Those are the secret things. Those are the things that belong to God. The things that he has revealed belong to us to keep. That's what we need to remember, observe, and do them. Don't add to God's word. And again, this is still applicable to the New Testament. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Well, somebody comes along and says, well, yeah, but that just applies to the book of Revelation. Okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, according to the Revised Standard Version, I have applied all this to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brethren, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. These are principles that apply to all of God's word. It has always applied to God's word. He told the Israelites the same thing, and he's told us the same thing today. Don't add to God's word. What I have said is for you and for you to keep. Cherish those things and do them. Okay, don't add to those things. But it's common among liberal churches of Christ, among denominations. What do? They add instrumental music. There's no mention of instrumental music in God's command. He says to sing. Colossians 3:16. He said, preach the word. Right? He said, for the church to preach the word. 1 Timothy 3:15 is the pillar and ground of the truth. Man come along and said, I could do better. I could do more if we did this. If we added this organization, we could preach to more people. We could do more things. All of the earth was preached to by the early Christians without any man-made organizations. But yet today we need them for some reason. We can observe the Lord's Supper, apparently, on days other than the first day of the week now. Even I'm hearing about people that are members of the Church of Christ offering the Lord's Supper on Saturday during a wedding feast. What's that all about? I'm not sure. That's adding to God's word. Right? That's man's idea. That's man's tradition. God's not pleased when we add to his word. And it will not be accepted, and we are disobedient when we do those things. Well, counter to that is to leave something off that God has commanded. We read already, do not add nor take away from God's word. Some people come along and say, well, that doesn't really suit me, so I'm not going to do that part of it. We very familiar example is King Saul, right? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. How cruel is God? He said to kill even infants. This is genocide. Maybe some reason that way. Even the animals, that's animal cruelty. What did God say to do? Do you believe it? Dwayne. Yeah. Uh-huh. That's right, yeah. Yeah, I'm going to get to that, too. That's right. Yeah, we don't have to, or God doesn't have to specifically say not. Something's not allowed. When he specifies one thing, right, it eliminates all others. In your example of music, the instrument that he specified is the heart. He said, make melody in the heart. That excludes making melody on a stringed instrument. or on a set of drums or whatever other musical instrument. It doesn't matter if they did those things in the Old Testament. They had authority to do those things. They were commanded to do those things. We weren't. And we can look at that as well, where God gave a certain commandment to Moses one time to strike the rock, but another time he told him to speak to it. That first time that he commanded wasn't a carryover. He couldn't just keep hitting the rock, and he was punished for it, right? So we've got to do the right commands that are given at the right time to the right people. That's rightly dividing the word of God. And that's what we have to do today. We can't mix and match. Well, I like kind of this, that the Old Testament, I kind of like meeting on Saturday. Sunday, I'm kind of busy. I had a tea time on Sunday morning. I'd rather just meet Saturday night. That way I won't interfere with anything. That's man's reasoning. That won't get it done. We have to do the right commands that are given to us. But 1 Samuel 15, when God told them to utterly destroy the Amalekites, Saul claimed that he did that, right? When Samuel came, it says the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I have made Saul king. How many times does God regret us? I hate to think that. For he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. God's commandment to Saul was plain. It wasn't that Saul didn't understand it, right? He understood exactly what he was supposed to do. It wasn't that Saul wasn't able to do it. He had the ability to do exactly what God told him. But he knowingly disobeyed God, something that he could have easily done. In verses 13 and 14, it says, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Right? And then what did he try to do? He said, Well, but the people wanted to offer these animals to God, right? Right, that would justify it. That's what people try to do today. I know God didn't say to do it this way, but we're doing it for God. We're trying to spread the borders of the kingdom. We're trying to glorify God in what we're doing. No, if you keep God's commandments, that's what's going to glorify God. So we have the same problem today with preachers and elders in the church today that are too afraid to speak out against popular opinion and ruffle feathers and speak smooth things, right? Saul was a moral coward. He might have been a courageous warrior. He might have been head and shoulders above everyone else. And that may be why he was selected to be king. But he was a coward because he was afraid to go against the people. If it was the people that wanted to keep the animals and to spare the king, then Saul was a coward and wasn't able to do God's commandments because he wanted to please the people. That won't get it done. And we will be guilty of disobedience when we do that. Now, to your point, Dwayne, must a thing be prohibited? Does God have to say, thou shalt not, in order for something to be prohibited? Well, in Hebrews chapter 7, here's an example. It says, For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So the command that was given was that the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi. Here's Jesus, who's going to be a priest, is not from the tribe of Levi. If he were to be a priest, he would be doing something that God had, right, not allowed. He didn't allow it because he had specified something else. He specified Levi. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. He didn't have to say, thou shalt not be of the tribe of Judah, or thou shalt not be of the tribe of Issachar or Zebulun. All he had to do was say, you must be of the tribe of Levi. That excluded all other tribes in order to be a priest. Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. And so the point of the Hebrew writer was that there had to be a change of the law in order for this to take place then. Otherwise, Jesus would be in violation of the law, which we know he was not. And so we are in violation of the law when we do something that God has not specified. If he specified one thing and we substitute it with something else, we've done something that God has prohibited. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6, here's the other example I mentioned. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Moses was right in this case for striking the rock. That's what God told him to do. Later on, in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, another occasion, God told him to take the rod, but he didn't say anything about hitting the rock. He said, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou, and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and the beast drink. What happened? Deuteronomy 20, 10 through 12 says, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts. So even though it accomplished what appeared to be the goal, God was not pleased. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because he believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given thee. Just because something accomplishes something good doesn't mean God approves of it. In this case, it provided the water, which was what they needed. But God was not pleased with it because it wasn't done the way God specified. Moses failed to give God the glory. We fail to give God the glory when we don't do exactly what God said, the way God said to do it. We must give God the glory in what we do, in keeping his commandments. Otherwise, we are disobedient. We cannot add or take away from his commands and be pleasing to God. Yeah. Well,
King James, but it says, because you believe me not, doesn't seem like that. I don't know. Sanctify me, I understand that they gave glory to themselves, kind of. Why?
Yeah.
But it's almost, it seems like it's saying the belief has not, it wasn't the idea that they didn't believe God, but their action was wrong. So that correlates exactly. Belief and action are the same thing.
There you go. Okay. Faith, obedient faith, right? Faith is not just simply believing. It's faith without works. So, yeah, that's exactly right. If we believe God, if we really believe him, we'll do something. Right? We'll do what he says. He didn't do what he said because he didn't believe him.
They believed God, but they didn't. And what we would say believe.
Yeah.
The action wasn't.
The action didn't show that he believed. And so God considered that as not believing, right? When we don't trust God enough to do it the way he says or to do what he says, it's an indictment against us that says that we don't believe God. Like what God's saying isn't sufficient for us. We have to come up with something else, something that man thought of, something that I thought of. But that's disbelief, right? Even though you're doing something, it's not what God said to do. And that was what got Moses in trouble. All right, well, we're out of time. I appreciate everyone's participation and attention this morning. Thank you.